Well, most of you know that in the last few months, David has been preaching on Sunday mornings, and I've been preaching on Sunday evenings. But we've decided to swap over for a while. So David will now be speaking on Sunday evenings, and I'll be preaching on Sunday mornings. Now, on Sunday evenings, we've been reading through 2 Timothy. And so that's what we'll be doing now on Sunday mornings. And we're looking at the paragraph in chapter 2, which begins at verse 14 and goes on to verse 19. And this morning we're going to be looking especially at verse 18, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. But first I'm going to explain again, very briefly this time, what this book of the Bible is all about. This book, 2 Timothy, is a letter. It was written by Paul, one of the first Christian leaders, a missionary, and he wrote it to a young friend of his called Timothy. Timothy was living in a city called Ephesus. It was in the Roman province of Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey. There was a church there in Ephesus, and Timothy was working in that church. But it was a church with great problems. A number of the leaders of that church had started teaching false ideas, false doctrines. And those leaders had led that church away from the gospel. Almost everybody in that church had been taken in by the false teachers. In that church, nobody seemed interested in talking about Jesus Christ, about who Jesus is, about what he's done, about the way he saves us. The people in that church were willing to listen to any nonsense that the false teachers brought, but they weren't interested in the truth. So Timothy had the job of sorting out that church, bringing that church back to the truth. And Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage him in doing that work. That church there in Ephesus was really in a terrible state. I tried to show you last week just how, not last week, it was several weeks ago, but I tried to show you last time how completely that church had been taken over by the false teachers. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15, "Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Paul was the great apostle. He had been chosen directly by Jesus Christ. But the Christians in the church in Ephesus and all the other churches in Asia Minor had turned away from Paul, and they turned away from the message that Paul was teaching. "Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me," said Paul. They were abandoning the gospel that Paul preached. People who had been fine, solid, useful Christians, people like Phygellus and Hermogenes, they'd all turned away from Paul and from the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 16 onwards, Paul shows us how deep the problem had become. Verse 16, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. the false teaching had begun just with godless chatter, people just talking empty nonsense. But it had become more and more ungodly, more and more wicked. There was wickedness being taught in that church. And it was spreading like gangrene. You know, that horrible disease which rots the flesh. And it spreads so quickly through the body. Well, this false teaching was like gangrene in the church. The whole church was going rotten. The gangrene of heresy was spreading so fast. And it was getting worse. Among them, that's to say among the false teachers, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. These two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were teaching out and out heresy, and they were destroying other people's faith. Now this morning, I want us to think about the heresy that these two men were teaching. This is Paul's summary of their teaching, here in verse 18. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. It seems an odd thing for Paul to get so het up about. What does he mean? What were these false teachers saying? They say that the resurrection has already taken place. But what does that mean? Well, first, before we talk about their false teaching, let's first be sure about what the true teaching is. Let's think for a moment about the truth. The Bible teaches us that God created the world. God created a real, solid, material world. He created this planet, and it's made up of rock and earth and soil. And God made trees and plants grow out of the soil. And God said, let the earth bring forth animals, living creatures of every kind. And finally, God created man. God took some of the soil. He took some of the dust of the ground. And he shaped it to make the body of the first man. And then he breathed into that body the breath of life. And then later he made the first woman out of the first man. So human beings are made of this solid material earth on which we live. We're made of exactly the same substances as the soil in the ground. We're part of this solid material universe. We have real, solid, physical bodies. We're not like the angels. God made the angels, as far as we know, without bodies. He made them as pure spirits. But we're not just spirits. We're not just souls floating around. God gave us bodies. And when God had finished creating the universe, the earth, the trees, the animals, human beings, God looked at everything he had made. And God saw that it was very good. He loved it all. He blessed it all. God loved this solid physical universe he had made. He took delight in the man and woman he had made. He said, it's all very good. And that included the bodies he had made. God didn't say, well, their souls are very good, but their bodies aren't important. God looked at Adam and Eve, soul and body, and he said, it's all very good. Now, when man sinned against God, man's sin started in his soul. It started with disobedient thoughts and choices and decisions inside him. But it led to his body doing disobedient things. It led to him using his hands to take forbidden fruit. It led to him eating that forbidden fruit with his mouth. His soul and body shared in the sin. And God brought punishment on both his soul and his body. God said to Adam, on the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And when Adam ate that fruit, the fruit God had forbidden, the curse of death came on his soul and his body. Both soul and body die as the result of sin. And that process starts in this world, but it goes on forever in hell. Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy only the body. Fear him who can destroy, who can ruin body and soul in hell. So the curse came on man's body as well as his soul. And not only on man's body. Remember that man's body was made out of the soil. It was made out of the dust of the ground. We're part of the whole physical, material universe. In fact, man was created to be the head of the whole physical universe. So when man sinned, the curse came on this physical world in which we live. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. This is how Paul puts it in the New Testament, Romans 8. The creation, the universe, was subjected to futility, frustration. He talks about the whole universe in bondage to decay. He says it's groaning. That's Romans 8, 20 to 22. So, the whole material world, including the human body, was created good. The whole material world, including the human body, was cursed and began to suffer futility and decay and death. That happened when we first sinned. But do you remember, right back then, at the same time as God spoke the curse, he also gave a promise. He promised that one day a saviour would come, the seed of the woman. And this saviour would crush the serpent's head. He would undo all the harm that Satan had done. The promise was very mysterious. It was hard to understand. But from that time, Adam knew that one day the curse would be lifted. Right back then, God promised that the Saviour would come to rescue our souls and our bodies from death and the curse. Not just our bodies even. He would set the whole world free from the curse. The physical, natural world would be free from the curse. Do you see the point? God didn't say, man's body has been used for sin, and now it's cursed, so I'm going to scrap human bodies. I'll save human beings, but I'll make them like angels. I'll take away their bodies, and they can just live as spirits. And God didn't say, the physical world has become cursed and spoiled, so I'll scrap the physical world. I'll get rid of it completely. Human beings can interact on a spiritual level, but not as part of a physical world. God didn't say that at all. No, God said the opposite. God said, I'm going to rescue human beings, soul and body. I'm going to rescue the whole creation that's been spoiled through sin. I created it all very good, and it's going to be very good again. That was God's plan. And you know how he carried it out. He spent thousands of years preparing to carry out his plan. But finally the time came. 2,000 years ago, God himself, God the Son, became a human being. We don't know how it was done. We can't begin to understand it. But God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, became a real human being with a real human soul and a real physical human body. A human woman, a virgin conceived. One of her eggs began to develop into an embryo, into a baby in her womb. And 9 months later, that baby was born. And she gave him the name Jesus, as God had commanded. A real human baby with a real human name. And yet that baby was the Son of God. He was God the Son. God himself had come down and become part of this real physical world. His body was a real human body, made out of the same soil, the same dust as your body or my body. The creator of the universe had become part of the universe, part of the physical world. Yes, part of this cursed world. That was the way God planned to save human beings, body and soul, by becoming one of them, body and soul. That was the way he planned to save the universe, by becoming part of the universe. God the Son had to live a real human life, a physical life, here, under the curse. He had to do real work with his hands. He had to eat real food with his mouth. And he had to die a real physical death. When Jesus, the man who was God, was about 30 years old, he was taken and nailed to a cross. And as it were, the curse that rested on the whole human race and on the whole universe was all focused on him. He was the rightful king, the head of the human race. He was the rightful head of creation. And so he could take the whole curse on himself. For us and for the universe. There, hanging on the cross at Calvary, he experienced the whole horror of death, the death of the soul and the death of the body. The whole judgment of God was poured out against him, against his soul and his body. As Paul says in Galatians, he was made a curse for us. He died for us. Not just his soul suffered the punishment of sin. His body suffered and died. The Son of God took the curse on himself and he finished it. He exhausted it. As it were, the curse burned itself out when it burned against him. So 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And it wasn't just his soul that rose from the dead. His body rose from the dead. And it rose never to die again. The human body that hung on the cross was a cursed body. It was a body of cursed earth. But the body that rose from the dead was a body which had finished with the curse forever. It was a body brimming with life and blessedness and joy forever. It was still a real human body. It was physical. It was material. Jesus ate bread and fish and honey with his disciples. He invited his disciples to feel him, to touch him, to handle him. He said to them, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Yes, it was the same body. It was still a human body made out of the soil of the earth. But now that soil was holy soil. It was soil set free from all the effects of the curse. Because the curse had been exhausted. It had burned itself out. But remember what that means. When Jesus died on the cross, he was carrying the curse not just for himself. He had no sin to bring a curse on him. He was carrying the curse for all the human beings who are joined to him. And not just for them, but for the whole creation of which he's the rightful head. So that means that it's not just his soul that is set free forever from the curse. Our souls are free from the curse as well, if we're joined to him. And it's not just his body which must be raised, blessed and glorious. Our bodies must be raised as well. And it means that the whole universe must be set free from the curse as well. And again, the Bible tells us that that is what is going to happen. Every human being who is joined to the Lord Jesus, everyone who has Jesus as King and Head, will be raised from the dead in a body just like the body of Jesus. Yes, we'll have real human physical bodies, but they'll be free from the curse forever. They'll be full of energy and strength and joy. They'll be full of life, the life of God himself. They'll be radiant and glorious. And the universe itself will be utterly transformed. Yes, it'll still be the same real physical universe, but completely renewed. Nothing in it will ever decay or die or grow old. Every molecule in the universe will shine with the glory of the everlasting God. Paul says the creation itself will be delivered from bondage to decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what we're looking forward to. The day when all the effects of Adam's sin will finally be put into reverse. For the human race and for the universe of which we're part. We're looking forward to the day when our bodies and our souls will be rescued, when the universe will be set free. Of course, when I say that this is for the whole human race, remember that only those who belong to the Lord Jesus, who believe in him, are part of the human race. Those who are never joined to Jesus will be cut off from the human race forever. But for those who do believe and obey the Lord Jesus, he's their king. He took the curse for them. And so they'll be set free from that curse forever, soul and body. Well, there's the whole Bible story in a nutshell. And it all holds together, doesn't it? God created us, soul and body. Very good. And part of a very good universe. Through Adam's sin, the curse came on us, soul and body, and on the whole universe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and took our curse. The curse that was laid on the whole universe. And that curse fell on him, soul and body. Jesus rose again, free from the curse forever, full of life, soul and body. If we believe in Jesus, our souls have already been set free from the curse. They have eternal life. And at the return of Jesus, our bodies will be raised again, brim full of eternal life as well. And we in those bodies, in those rescued bodies, we'll live in a real physical world full of joys that we can't even imagine now. That's the Bible story. That's real Christianity. That's what we believe and preach. And up stood Hymenaeus and Philetus in the church in Ephesus and said, our bodies aren't important, you know. In fact, we'd be better off without our bodies. That's what they were teaching. They said, verse 18, that the resurrection has already taken place. In other words, they said, our souls have already been raised from death. We're alive spiritually. And that's the only resurrection that's going to happen. Our bodies are simply going to rot in the grave. They'll never be raised. The only resurrection there is the one that's already taken place. When our souls were given new life. God isn't interested in saving our bodies. Do you see what these false teachers had done? They've just ripped up the whole of Christianity. They've said that it was a mistake for God to create us with bodies in the first place. And then to say that that was very good. They're really saying that we'd be better off without bodies. They're saying that God's plan of salvation is only for our souls. The punishment for sin, death, came on our souls and bodies. But it's only our souls are saved. Our bodies stay dead. So the punishment for sin on the body carries on forever. That's what they say. They're saying that Jesus' death wasn't enough to rescue our bodies from sin and death. They're saying that believers aren't really fully united with the Lord Jesus. We're not really going to share all his blessedness. He rose from the dead in the body. But we won't have bodies, they say, so we won't be like him. They're saying that the universe hasn't really been rescued from the curse. If we're not going to have bodies, then we can't live in a physical universe. So all the promises that God will rescue this universe mean nothing. These false teachers had just torn up the whole Christian faith. They were really denying the doctrine of creation, of the fall, of the incarnation, of the atonement, of salvation, of the believer's hope, of the world to come. There was nothing left of Christianity. No wonder Paul said they destroy the faith of some. No wonder Paul denounced them by name so strongly. But this is the frightening thing. Most of the Christians in that church at Ephesus saw nothing wrong in what these men were teaching. I pointed out to you, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20, Paul had already excommunicated Hymenaeus, but the church in Ephesus didn't pay any attention. They carried on listening to Hymenaeus. They couldn't see any problem in what he was saying. It sounded so right to them. It sounded so fine. Ah, said Hymenaeus, our great concern is with the soul, with the spirit. Our bodies, they're unimportant. They'll die one day and that's the end of them. But our spirits are eternal. Spirituality, that's what matters. We must ignore our bodies and think only of our spirits. That was what Hymenaeus was saying. Again, Paul in 1 Timothy tells us that some of the false teachers pushed this to the point where they forbade people to get married. Oh, they said, you shouldn't be catering to your physical desires, to the desires of your bodies. No, really, spiritual people would never get married. They'd be above such things. Real spiritual people think only of their souls. And when the false teachers talked like that, the ordinary Christians in the church in Ephesus were so impressed. Oh, what a spiritual man Hymenaeus is, they said. He won't even get married because he's so intent on the things of the soul and he doesn't want to defile himself by giving in to his physical desires. He was such a con. Because, of course, the flip side of this sort of spirituality is that if the body doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what you do with your body or how you treat other people's bodies. A man like Hymenaeus could see another Christian starving and say, oh, well, his soul is all that matters. If he starves to death, it won't harm his soul, so I've got no responsibility to help him. And Hymenaeus could seduce some young woman and then say, well, it's only her body I've touched. I've not harmed her soul at all. That's always been true. When people claim some super spirituality, when they start saying the body doesn't matter, it usually leads to them doing totally unscrupulous things and then saying it doesn't matter for them. You think about priests and monks who are too spiritual to get married. Oh, I couldn't touch a woman. I couldn't get married to a woman. But then they use every opportunity to abuse the children, male and female, in their care. That sort of thing was happening in Paul's day as well. This danger, the danger of super spirituality. Came home to me the other day when I was talking to certain folk who are here this morning. You were telling me about this man you knew who's so spiritual that he can't drive his car without God giving him messages every few yards. God tells him to overtake the car in front, God tells him to accelerate. God tells him when to slow down. Sort of stream of spiritual messages coming to him. And I'm sure some people listening to that man are very impressed. They say, what a spiritual man, so closely in touch with God. But what lies behind that? It's the fact that this man doesn't want to be bound by the plain commands that God has given in the Bible. He wants to live his life by a constant flow of messages from heaven, which can be detected only by his super spiritual soul. And when somebody points out to him a plain command in the Bible, he can say, I don't care what that verse says, because God has already told me what to do. I've had a word of knowledge from the Lord in my own spirit. What he feels in his soul overrides any words that he sees with his eyes on the page. And that allows him to do things that are plainly unscrupulous. It's easy to be conned. Hymenaeus and Philetus had conned lots and lots of people in the church in Ephesus. I've only really got one application this morning. It's this, isn't it vital? Isn't it vital that we, that you, if you're a Christian, should really understand Christian doctrine, systematic theology? One small error that these false teachers were serving up, the resurrection has already taken place. But that one small error drove a cart and horses through the whole of Christian teaching. These false teachers were destroying the faith of some, because the people in the congregation weren't capable of thinking, hang on, if that's true, if our bodies aren't going to be raised, then what does that say about Christ's resurrection? What does that say about Christ's death? What does that say about God's plan? What does that say about the purpose for which we were created? All those different doctrines are linked together. But they couldn't see the links. And so they didn't realize what a lethal teaching this was that they were being served up with. If you had been there in the church in Ephesus, would you have realized just how dangerous these men were? Let's say there was a church business meeting held, and the members voted as to whether Hymenaeus should be allowed to carry on preaching. Which way would you have voted? Would you have said, oh, he's such a spiritual man, and I find what he says so moving. I'm not quite sure what it's all about, but oh, it gives me nice feelings inside. Is that the way you'd have voted? Would you have said, hang on, the doctrine of the incarnation is at stake here. The doctrine of the atonement is at stake here. The doctrine of God's final purpose is at stake here. Would you have understood how all these doctrines hold together? These false teachers were robbing Christians of so much. The real gospel, real Christianity, is beautiful beyond words. To know that Jesus came down from heaven and really became one of us, that's wonderful. To know that he had a body like ours, to know that he wrestled with the same temptations that we do, to know that his body felt weak, to know that there were mornings when he struggled to get out of bed, to know that he felt physical aches and pains and desires, that knowledge is so comforting for the believer. It enables us to press on, saying he understands. To know that he overcame all temptations in the body, to know that he went to the cross and that he offered up that body in willing sacrifice, to know that his body as well as his soul endured all the fury of God's judgment, that fills my soul with amazement and wonder. and adoration, the thought of that one man in a fragile human body, putting that body between me and the curse of God. To know that all the fire of God's wrath was directed at him as he hung there in a human frame like mine, and that he was there as my human shield. To know that he died, and to know that his body was buried. And then to know that that body that was buried was raised again, radiant with life and glory. And then to say, my body will be raised too through him. And this universe will be remade. It'll be transformed. To know that with certainty. To know that sin has been defeated. To know that Satan's head has been trampled. To know that the curse has been overcome. To know that the whole of me has been redeemed. And we'll live in a universe that's been redeemed in all that it is. These things are wonderful. And this is our gospel. The good news we preach to the world isn't Jesus can make you nice, can give you nice feelings in your soul. It's you can be saved. Body and soul, soul and body, through the work of Jesus Christ. It's a great gospel. But those Christians in Ephesus were being robbed of that gospel. And they didn't even know it was happening. It's like somebody coming along and using your credit card without you even knowing. And just sucking all the money, all your resources away. You're going on blissfully and you don't know that you're being robbed. Those Christians in Ephesus were being robbed. Anybody who takes from me the Lord Jesus, anybody who stops me from believing that he is my total comprehensive Saviour, is robbing me. But the only safeguard I have is to make sure that I know this book, and that I understand how the truths fit together, that I understand the doctrines on which I've staked my soul. Well, may God help us to apply these things.